God's love, once truly experienced, draws us back to His side time and time again. Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Such a friendship is built one day at a time and deepened month after month and year after year. As we look at some of the distinguishing characteristics of a heart for God, we realize that what we can do can multiply our experience with God incredibly. As Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, opens Deuteronomy 10 today, he reminds us love can be seen.
Father, this morning we come into your presence and we thank you for Jesus most of all. Your love never fails and it never gives up. And how we depend on that, Lord. And Father, we want to build a heart of love for you. So teach us today. Show us how to do that. And Father, we do pray for those in our midst who are ill. And Father, those running the marathon today, we pray that you would be with them and take care of them, minister to them. We pray now that you would open our hearts and that we would see you and we would understand you. And that we would comprehend how to walk with you. Lord, how good you are to us. We thank you for your goodness. Guide us as we open your word. We want to glorify your name. We want to understand your character so we can spread your fame. We thank you for all you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, it seems such a simple task to say, I'm going to follow God. It seems like, okay, I'm going to do that. And in a sense, it is. It's not that difficult. And yet, as someone said a long time ago, the devil's in the details, and I want to tell you, so is God. It really comes down to my daily choices and your daily choices. This last week, I went in for a stress test for my heart. Okay, and I've always wondered the concept of stressing your heart so that we could see what it's like. So, let's induce a heart attack kind of idea. To me, that's in my head. I'm sure that's not what they intend to do. But a lot of my friends have been through stress tests and they have wound up with a heart attack. And so I was a little bit apprehensive to that. And as I was going through this process this week and dealing with this stress test, I was thinking about heart, the heart. And I was thinking about, how do you build a healthy heart? And how do you build a healthy heart relationship with God? And what about stress? And what happens when you get distracted? Or then, of course, as I've been with the doctor's been telling me, the choices, how many have heard this from a doctor? The choices you make when you eat have something to do with the health of your heart, okay? And of course, then we went off to barbecue yesterday. But that was my only beef pretty much for the week, so that's okay. That was a special thing. It was a special thing. But building a healthy heart, and then every time I go to the doctor, they ask that terrible question. The question that they should never ask is, how often do you exercise? Well, I got out of bed this morning. How's that count? We get busy and we stop exercising. I think of Daniel who gets, he exercises 2, 3, 4 times a day. He's taking the dogs for a walk. I began to think about all this stuff about building a healthy heart. And I found so many things that were applicable on both sides of the tracks that I learned from the things that the doctors told me. And so I thought, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, I just thought maybe we could just take some of it. They're in the text. God knows all about this stuff. I mean, it's nothing new. The first thing that we realize is that when we build a heart of love for God, we agree to do what He requires. Now, when I go into the doctor's office, the doctor says, this is what you can eat and this is what you shouldn't eat. And this is the kind of regimen you should have, and you should remove stress. And I always get a tickle out of that. Anybody appreciate that one? Remove stress from your life. Okay? It's like, don't we live in stress? Isn't that what today is all about? And then they tell you, you got to do some exercise. And I began to think about that. And then you think about your head. They know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, right, doc. You're like, when am I going to stick that in? And then they say, if you don't do this, you'll die. Well, they don't say it that way. They kind of say it like this. If you would like to avoid a heart attack, well, you know, how many of you are running around going, gee, I'd really like to run into a heart attack. I'd really like to have a heart attack. So you kind of get that. And so, you know, and then I read these words in Deuteronomy 10. Would you read them out loud with me, please, out of verses 12 and 13, reading out of the New Living Translation today. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? That's kind of like when you go to the doctor. My wife says, what did the doctor say? You know, what did the doctor say? Now I just bring her along because I don't remember, okay? And so I bring her along. This is what the doctor, the God of the universe, requires. Read it with me. He requires you to fear him, to live according to his will, to love and to worship him with all your heart and soul, and to obey the Lord's commands and laws that I'm giving you today for your own good. Now circle that phrase in your notes, for your own good. The things God gives to us aren't so that he can make us jump through some sort of spiritual hoop. They're for our own good. And he lists them here, and if you want to, you can fill in the blanks. They're pretty simple. I'm a very deep Bible teacher. I believe in teaching the Word of God, and so God requires that we fear him. That's what he said there in verse 12. And that's the whole idea of you and I need to have this fear of God because he's smarter than we are. Have you noticed that? Anybody ever run into God's wisdom and won? I mean, God says don't do this, or God says do this, and you decide to do the opposite. You make the choice like I do. I think I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to eat a whole bunch of fatty foods, and I'm still going to have a healthy heart. You know, that kind of guy. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I have to listen to the wisdom of God. I have to fear that God knows stuff I might not know. Like my doctor knows stuff I don't know. It was pretty cool when I was talking to the nurse, and she said, you have the best heart doctor in this hospital. And I said, oh, that's pretty cool. I better listen to her better then. And that's exactly, you have the best God in the universe, the only one who knows everything. And you should listen to him. Why? Again, what's that last phrase say at the end of verse 13? It says, for your own good, for my own good. Second thing that we need to do is God requires that we live according to his will. Now, his will is pretty simple. If you just read it, it stays pretty much the same. If you know the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, you kind of got the crib notes on God's heart and how he thinks. And then you go walk through the scriptures and you find expansions on all of that all the way through. But as you get into the New Testament, you find all 10 of the Ten Commandments are in the New Testament again, all over the place. And that one about the Sabbath, he says one guy, you know, worships on one day and another guy worships on any day. But they're all there. And we have this whole idea. God's will is not complicated. Do what's right according to me and avoid certain things. And in fact, it's kind of interesting, that thing about avoiding stress. The Bible gives you a list of people. Paul goes through, and in his letters, he tells you what kind of people who claim to be Christian you and I are supposed to not even let in our house. And you know, those are the people that usually give you stress. Okay, so I mean, even down to stress. So it requires that we need to live according to his will. Where do we find his will? Of course, we find it here in the book. We just look and we find the will of God, the whim of God, the heart of God right here in the book. And if you don't have a reading schedule, let me encourage you to get one on the way out. Adrian would be glad to give you one on the way out today. He requires that we love and worship him. Now, worship is pretty simple stuff. Worship is all about this word. In fact, I almost put down here this other word that I'm going to tell you because I thought it was more important. But worship is just surrender. Worship isn't music. We do a lot of music because we're singing about our surrender. But worship is surrender. It's the worth that we believe God is to us that causes us to change our lifestyle. And so if the doctor comes to me and says, you know, you need to stop eating and you need to stop drinking this kind of stuff, like sugar, for example. You drink too much sugar stuff, and guess what? You get diabetes. Wow, that's a surprise to a lot of people. If you eat a lot of red meat, guess what? You get coronary disease. And so the choices we make affect us. And that's exactly, and if the doctor says, and I always, whenever somebody has a heart attack, I always tell them, you know, I come in as their pastor, and I said, now listen, has the doctor been here yet to tell you about your new lifestyle, about what you're going to eat and how you're going to live? And they said, no. I said, okay, if you just start reading Leviticus, you'll have it down, okay? If you just read and understand what, they're going to basically say the same thing God said thousands of years ago, and you're going to tell you not to eat certain kinds of food, and they're going to tell you to exercise, and they're going to tell you to reduce your stress, stuff stuff that God's been talking about for a long, long time. All I need to do, if you want to avoid a weak heart with God, all I need to do, if I want to avoid a weak heart with God, is to surrender to His wisdom. That's worship. I need to just do what He says. And then finally he says God requires that we obey the Lord's commands for our own good. Now I pick up this book every single day and I read it like I did this morning. And I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do. And so I even make note cards about it. I don't have a pocket today, so I don't have my note cards in my pocket. But I make note cards and I read those. I take them with me and I listen to the Word of God every day. Just maybe one or two, sometimes three. And I'll just read them over and over and over and over. And God said something while I was talking to Him in the morning. And throughout the day, I'm listening to it. I'm trying to figure out how to do it. In fact, about a week ago, God said something in the Psalms. And I have that card sitting on my desk because I can't figure out how to do it yet. I'm working on it. Working on it. It sits there every day. How do I do that? How do I do that? I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to obey. Trying to figure out how to do the will of God in my life. That's how you do it. You just take it with you on a card, that thing that God told you to do when you were reading the Word. And you say, I got to pray about that. I got to think about that. I got to chew it over in my head. I got to. How do I put that into everyday life? How do I make that happen? And that's how I build this heart of love. I agree, just like I agree with the doctor. The doctor says, if you do these things for your own good, you won't have a heart attack. Now, I'm telling you, for my own good, I won't have a heart attack. That's a good thing to me. I don't want a heart attack, okay? And I don't want a broken relationship. I don't want my heart relationship with God to be broken and stressed. So I need to listen to God. I need to pay attention to God. The second thing I noticed in this passage in Deuteronomy 10 was that when we build a heart of love for God, we enjoy being the object of His love. We enjoy being the object of His love. When the doctor talks to me and they say, you know, here I am and I'm here to help you get well or help you stay well, I don't think in my heart, you know, the only reason they want me in here is for my money. Do you know people who don't go to the doctor because they think the doctors are in for their money? But my doctor probably has better things to do and would probably appreciate a much less constrained set of visits during the day. I mean, you know how most doctors are. They got one right after another, right after another, right after another. So I'm quite sure that if I wasn't in the rotation today, they would be much happier. I'm just convinced of it. But that doctor will take time. My doctor had worked so fast and so hard that when she came to visit me, I had slipped into the restroom. And she said, oh, well, maybe I can go too, because she'd been so busy, she hadn't even had time to go to the bathroom. Now I'm thinking, when somebody's working that hard to help people, maybe I ought to be listening to what she has to say. Same thing's true with God. Look at what it says. God loves us. And the scriptures here are very clear. Look in your notes. It says there, read with me from your notes. The highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of His love. And He chose you, their descendants, above every other nation, as is evident today. Therefore, cleanse your sinful hearts and stop being stubborn. Now, just you see that in that second line there? Just go ahead. I'm just encouraging you. God chose you. Circle those two words, chose you. He chose your ancestors, and then He chose you. He chose your ancestors, and He chose you. The New Testament tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose you before the foundation of the world. God's chosen you. You are a chosen person. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're chosen. You're chosen by God. God loves you. He cares for you. He chose you. He sent His Son to die for you. Now, you and I have to grasp a hold of this. I'm chosen. I'm special. Melody and I, 35 years ago this coming June, I chose her. She chose me. And we have a special relationship. And the reason that our relationship does so well is because of two factors that are actually in this verse. The first one is that when you are the object of someone else's love, you have to clean up your sinful heart often. I have to constantly be removing things from my life. And that's exactly what it says here in Deuteronomy 10, it says at the end of verse 16, therefore cleanse your sinful hearts. Now, anybody have troubles with sin? Anybody? Am I the only one in the room that has troubles with sin? I mean, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I had a group of people who said, you know, when you get saved, you never sin again. Okay, well, those people are deluded, okay? I caught them right, by the way, right after they were making that statement, I caught them sin, and that was kind of fun. But I struggle with sin all the time. And I have to cleanse my heart. You might just want to write next to this point, 1 John 1:9. You know it real well. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, say it with me, to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess in order to get cleansed. I have to just tell God, got to blow it again. When I mess up in my relationship with Melody, I just have to tell her, I was grumpy, would you forgive me? Now, none of you are ever grumpy, but let me tell you, if you ever would happen to fall into that possibility, let me encourage you just to confess it, because you're the only person in the planet who doesn't think you were grumpy. So I'm just telling you there, okay. And then that verse ends, verse 16 ends, and stop being stubborn. Don't look at anybody. Okay, stop being stubborn. Now, I don't know about you, but stubbornness is the key to coronary heart disease. Stubbornness is the key to heart attacks. Well, I know that for you that's true, but I can go ahead and eat this stuff. I can go ahead and drink this soda and not get diabetes. I can go ahead and not exercise and I'll be perfectly healthy. A lady said to me a few weeks ago, she said, my cholesterol is perfect. I said, that's amazing. I mean, she obviously didn't look like her cholesterol was supposed to be perfect. And then in the conversation, as we were talking a little while later, she said, yeah, she said she's on two medications to get her cholesterol down. Well, okay, your cholesterol isn't perfect, except with medication. So you run around, what do? You tell people, pardon me, I'm on meds. Okay? And most of us are, right? I mean, most of us are on meds, but that's not... I've got to stop being stubborn. One of the things we learned in the Daniel Plan, where you go to danielplan.com and you learn how to get healthy, was as soon as you start eating healthy, you quickly begin to remove the most common diseases of our day. You just eat healthy and God set it up so that you and I will get healthy. I have to stop being stubborn. I have to stop saying, like I used to. I used to drink, you know, I don't even remember how many a day. I used to drink Mountain Dew like it was, you know, water. And, well, that's probably not a good parallel for some of you who never drink water. But I, you know, now I drink like a gallon of water a day. I surely drank a gallon of Mountain Dew. And, I mean, I was just pumped all the time. That was like adrenaline going on and all the sugar. One of the worst drinks I was told by my doctor to drink if I wanted to survive was to just drink Mountain Dew. Go for it. He said, I'll bury you in a couple of years. I was about 21 then, I think, or something. I don't know. I was young. Listen, I had to stop being stubborn. Say, I like that. Yeah, well, okay. I like sin too for a season, but I don't like the cost. I like the cost of walking with God a lot better than I like the cost of sin. I have to stop being stubborn. That means I have to confess. And when I confess my sin, I have to forsake my sin. I have to step away from it. You do too. We have to stop making those little choices that kill us. As my friend Steve Reynolds says in Bod for God, he says that we are actually digging our own graves with a fork and a spoon and a knife. As Americans and as Christians especially. And he's right. I have to stop being stubborn. I have to cleanse my sinful heart. I was reading a little further in this chapter, though, and I realized that one of the things that you and I probably don't relate to from this health concept, but God has a big, huge issue here, and that is, he says, when we build a heart of love for God, we will show love to foreigners in our land. Now, if you think about it for a minute, turn around, look around, and see if there are any native-born Americans here. Now, I don't mean that you were born here. I mean, because, you know, you're probably a transplant, like me. You see, none of us really came from here. There were people here before we came, however we came. We all came on ships, as my friend says. We all came on ships. Some of us in first class, some of us coach, some of us in steerage, and some of us in chains, but we all came here on ships. And so we're technically foreigners, all of us. And we're supposed to have a heart of love for people who don't belong here, in quotes, in our mindset. They're not native born. Well, that's us. Now take a look with me at verses 17 through 19. If we're going to build this heart of love for God, read it with me. The Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, takes no bribe. He gives justice to orphans and widows. Now here it is. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. You too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. We are foreigners here in America. And it doesn't matter whether that person comes from across the border legally or illegally. It doesn't matter if he's from another country and he came across on a ship. It doesn't matter. We are supposed to love that person. Now, one of the things that I've noticed is when I start doing this, God begins to build my heart. God begins to build my heart. I care for people. And when I care for people, my heart goes out to them. I'm empathetic. And these are all the characteristics of God's heart. God cares for you. He loves you. He reaches out to you. He answers your prayer. He doesn't ask you if you happen to be certain kind of ethnicity. He just cares for you. And He loves you. Let me give you another one. Here's one more. Another exercise that we could do for making the heart stronger is when we build a heart of love for God, we love Him by praising His worthy name to all who will listen to Him. Now, obviously, there's a difference between worship here and praise. And God is trying to explain to us this difference. And so He says in this chapter, at the end of the chapter and into chapter 11, read it with me, please. You must fear the Lord your God. Stop there for a minute. Remember, that's where we started. We started here. You must fear God. And fear means He's smarter than I am, so I should pay attention to His wisdom. Otherwise, it's not going to go well for me. He knows what's good for me. Keep reading with me. And worship Him and cling to Him. Anybody know about cling-free sheets in the dryer? Anybody? Well, let me say it this way. Anybody know about not putting cling-free sheets in the dryer? You know, when you get your pants and you pull them out and zzzz, and you know, you look like you just came out of a low-voltage electric chair. Zzzz, you know, your hair's kind of... And you're going, oh, man. Now, I don't know what you do, but I throw them all back in the dryer, grab myself another dryer sheet, and I put it in there and I run them again because there's no way I'm going to... You know what happens is your cuff of your leg just goes splat. It's like it's been magnetized to your leg. You know what it's like. You're not going to walk around like that. But that's how you're supposed to, that's how I'm supposed to walk with God. Like a little kid that's stuck on your leg. Daddy, Daddy, don't go. And you know, you're walking around like that. You're supposed to cling to God. That whole idea, if you want to write in the margin, the white space, dependence. Dependence out of just great love. That's where you and I should be. And then he says, keep reading with me after the underlying portion. It says, your oaths must be in His name alone. He is your God, the one who is worthy of your praise. See that? The one who has done mighty miracles that you yourselves have seen. Now he's talking here in the text, he's talking about the miracles of the splitting of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Pharaoh's army. He's talking about the 10 plagues and all, the manna in the wilderness. But God's done some amazing things for you too. Amen. The cross. God's done amazing things. He's brought you out of the land of sin. And He's brought you in to this journey to the promised land where you and I have this guide, this leader, this captain of our faith who is taking us from our journey from sin to the promised land. And He is training us and teaching us and He's deploying us as disciples of Jesus Christ. All of that's in there in our understanding, which is different from theirs but similar. Now this passage winds up, now look what it says. It says, when your ancestors went down into Egypt, there were only 70 of them. But now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Keep reading with me. You must love the Lord your God and obey all his commandments, His requirements, laws, regulations, and commands. I mean, there it is. God, He's worthy to be praised. Why? Because He does miraculous things. Obey Him. He's smarter than you are. Listen to Him. His whim is wiser than most people's word. And I have to pay attention to Him. Now, when I'm sitting there thinking about this, I'm going, how do you do this? Okay, yeah, I'm all there. I'm in. How do you do this? Well, there's a passage in the New Testament, and I put a picture, a diagram of that passage in your notes. And the passage comes from Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And I'm going to refer back to this drawing several times, but I want to look at these scriptures, so would you read them with me, please? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now that's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And he tells us very easily, there's five ideas here in how you actually build this heart. In case you've missed it, in case you haven't caught on to how to do it, there's five ideas here. In that verse, circle the word obeyed. It's in the first line, obeyed. Just circle it there. You and I know that we need to obey God when he talks to us. So, the first idea here is that building a heart of love for God begins with obedience, whether someone's watching or not. See what it says? As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, the first question you need to ask, here's the question you need to ask real quick. What has God been telling me to do I'm not doing? There it is. There it is. Just write the question down. What am I not doing that God's been telling me to do? Now, everybody I've ever talked to can come up with an answer. They have an answer. I don't know what it is. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But God has an answer for you. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. And he's been telling you. You know, it's like when I go to the doctor. And she says, are you exercising yet? You see, because this is a terrible thing. I go, I have this health plan where they type everything into the computer. And so when I say not exercising, guess what? Click. Now, the nasty thing is they can click on that and it says not exercising, not exercising, not exercising, not exercising. Running 4 miles. What happened here? Oops. Busted. Okay. You know what you need to do. God's already been talking to you about it. You and I need to do that when people are watching and holding you accountable, like my doctor, and when they aren't. Second, this passage tells us that building a heart of love for God means seeking to discern how the pieces of His will fit into the scheme of my personal life. Now, I put a big star beside this one. This is a big one, okay? This is a big one. Melody and I have learned that when it comes to eating healthy, certain things work better for us than other things. And so we have to figure out what foods are better for us that are better foods. How they fit into our physical health. What actually helps us feel better when it comes to the better foods. We've also found out that there's a lot of faking better foods out there. Where we, for 2 years, we were using the sweetener stevia, and we thought we were fine until we did more research recently and found out that the stevia that we were using was actually filled with sugar, which was bad. It was falsely labeled. It is falsely labeled. Okay? You and I have to pay attention and keep doing. We have to figure out how the pieces fit. And that's what it says here. Did you notice? You notice in this verse, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now these two words, circle the two words, work out. That's not the idea of I have to earn my salvation. This is the idea of balancing your checkbook. I know some of you are looking at me like, what do you mean balance a checkbook? Yeah, I just use checks, okay? I don't even use checks anymore. Okay, balancing your ATM statement. Now, the whole idea here is that you and I sit down and we make sure that what we spent was actually what the bank said we spent, and what we had in the account after we spent it is exactly what the bank said we had in the account. We work it out. We do a math situation. That's what you and I have to do. We have to work out our salvation. How does salvation, how does this part of the scriptures, this rescuing from God, how does that work in today's life? How do I make the small decisions? A lot of people say, hallelujah, I'm saved by the cross. I can do whatever I want to. And you can, you just don't get to do it for very long because you wind up dead because the wages of sin is still death post-cross. And if I decide that I want to go out and get drunk, I can. And I can get forgiven for it. If I wander into the street on Imperial Boulevard, though, and get hit by a truck or a car, I can get forgiven for that, too. Unless, of course, I die, and then I can get forgiven for that in front of Jesus. But if I don't die, I don't get the leg back. And so I can have this miserable life. It's like, you might have 70 years, but if you keep drinking soda, you might have 40 of them with diabetes. And they might be start cutting pieces off of you. Anybody got any pieces they'd like to keep until they die? You know, anybody, what list do you make? These are the pieces I don't mind losing between now and death. I mean, not me. I don't have anything on that list. I gave my offering to the medical god a long time ago. I gave my tonsils and my adenoids. That's it. They're gone. Okay, I'm not giving any more. Some people say, well, I might give my appendix. That's it, folks. My list is over, okay? But everything else, I want to, fingers, toes, they're mine and I want to keep them, okay? And so I have to work out my salvation. I have to work out the practical aspects of my life with Christ, eternal life. I need to work that out. How does that work out in everyday life? Now, that's not just in health. That's also in relationships. That's also in purity. I need to step away from porn. I need to step away from sin. I need to step away from culture. I mean, it's all sorts of areas, but I need to work that out. The third area here in these verses talks about building a heart of love for God requires an attitude of fear. And we talked about this. We're back at it again. Knowing that we could totally and completely walk a path God never intended for our lives, thus displeasing him and being unfruitful in his kingdom. I always think of King Saul. God picked King Saul. Israel wanted a king. God didn't want them to have a king. Finally they said, we're going to have a king. And so God said, okay, I'll give you a king. They gave him King Saul. And King Saul, when he started, remember, he was in the baggage. He didn't think anything of himself. But he got too big for his britches, as we say back in Wisconsin. And pretty soon he started telling God how I'm going to run things. And God, in the minute, if you read through the passages in Samuel, God in a minute replaced him. Now, he didn't lose his throne right away. It took him several years to lose it. But God in the minute replaced him. And so Saul was living the rest of his life. You remember that God wouldn't speak to him anymore, and he actually went to a psychic to raise Samuel from the dead so he could hear from God. He lived the rest of his life apart from the love of God. Now you and I have to be so careful that you and I are understanding that we can make choices that cause us to just lose everything that God wants us to do. We could just step away from the will of God. Somebody said to me, well, I'm living plan B. And I said, where did God invent plan B? God has a plan. Now, he has rescue. I'm all for rescue. Amen? But I don't want to step off the page of what God's will for my life is. I want to accomplish what God has for me. And there are a thousand ways. I just need to believe his wisdom. And it's just the same when it comes to my heart. I need to believe that the doctor I have knows what she's talking about. And she's the one who's telling me what I need to do to have a healthy heart. It's the same with God. The next thing I learn here is that I need to, if building a heart of God, a love for God, finds us consistently listening and seeking God's heart and will in the Word of God and through the voice of God, the Spirit, because we know God wants to work in us to accomplish something supernatural. Notice what it says. It says in Philippians 2:13, and it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It's God working in you. It's not the pastor working in you. It's not you working. It's God working in you. God's got this great plan for your life. Now, how do you know if God has a plan for your life? I've said it before. I'll say it again. Take your two fingers, stick them on your carotid artery. Do you have a pulse? You still have a plan. The day he no longer has a plan, he pulls the plug. No pulse. God has a plan for your life. You know, when God brought Judy to us. I mean, what a wonderful plan God's got for you to be here with your family nearby. She was on the other side of the country. I mean, what a plan. What a reward. God loves us. But then he put her in a place where she can work with a Christian boss? And God's not done with Judy yet. God's not done with you yet. He's done with you when your plug pulls. He's not done with me. And I need to listen. So I need to pull this book out. And I need to pay attention to him. And when he says something to me, I need to write it down on a card. I need to carry it with me and say, how do I do that, Lord? How do I work that out? How do I figure it out? Because you have a plan for me. Now, I get it tickled about this last one. And that is this. That building a heart of love for God drives us back to the motivation of a life lived with and for God. It always motivates me. There's a plan for God's will. Did you catch what it said at the end of verse 13? At the end of verse 13, it says, it is God who works in you, what? Both to will and to do what? For His good pleasure. Now, I don't know where you've been. I don't know how your life worked out. But every time a rich person wants to show some good pleasure to me, I have always benefited. One time they took me down and bought a lunch. And how much did that lunch cost? Hundreds of dollars. Okay? I'd never spend hundreds of dollars on lunch. But hey, go for it. Your money, go for it. Okay? One time a rich person decided that they would take care of us. And they gave us this gift. Okay, I'll take it. Okay? And over in my life. Now listen. God is the richest man in the universe. And the good pleasure of His will is to bless you in ways that you cannot begin to comprehend. Whether it's by bringing you to your family so you can enjoy them, whether it's taking care of bills that you need or giving you a job, or whatever it is, God has a plan. And all I need to do, all you need to do is listen. So, it really comes down to, am I reading? Am I listening? Am I trying to figure out how that fits every day? I've told you, my key is just a card. I write it on a card, and I read it throughout the day. How do I do this, Lord? How do I do this, Lord? How do I do this, Lord? I think about it all day long. How do I put this into my life? What does that mean? And sometimes, you know, it's not commands in the sense of do this, do that. It's commands like if you were reading Joshua with us this week, as you read Joshua this coming week. Be strong. Be very courageous. Part of its attitude. You might be reading through Deuteronomy, and you might be coming to places where it says, this is how I bless obedience, and this is how I curse disobedience, and you're running through the checklist going, am I running pretty good here, or am I not? I use those checklists all the time. Doesn't matter from Genesis to Revelation. How am I doing? They're like the doctor who sticks these little electrodes on you, and then they put you on a machine, and then you see all these, that's your heart and whatever else. If they stick them on your brain, by the way, and nothing happens, that's normal. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't plug the thing in, so just don't get it worried about it. Okay. Oh, I was telling you about my personal experience. Sorry. Just normal. You and I want a heart that beats for God. We want a heart that beats with God. And we need to cling to Him. We need to depend on Him. And it starts with His will and His whim. If you don't have a reading schedule, let me encourage you to get one. If you do, let me encourage you to keep reading every day. And ask God, what do you want to tell me? Because God, His love never fails. It never gives up. It's always pouring out upon us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for loving us. And thank You for being so intimately involved in our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. God, as You take Your word and Your whim and You attach it to our work of life, God, we are amazed that You care about us so directly, so intensely, so passionately. And Lord, we pray today that You would guide us and direct us. Father, that You would love us and You would thrill us. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen and amen.
Would you like to help spread the word? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you for your consideration. If you would like to explore how you can experience the love of God in a deeper, more real way, Dr. Smith has written a book to take you to that next level. In His Image explores God's great love for humanity from every book of the Bible, from the creation of Genesis to the culmination in Revelation. God's love shines through every page. Never is this ever clearer than in the times of Israel's great betrayal of their God. His passionate pursuit of His children can be heard dripping from His voice as He calls them, and us, by proxy, back to His shelter and protection. This book was written to convince the reader of God's intense and immense love for them, to encourage the reader to reach out to the God who is passionately in love with them, to strengthen the reader's faith in God's compassion, and to motivate the reader to share the love of God with every person they meet. It is very clear God loves people of all races and ethnicities. Therefore, whenever appropriate to the passage of the day, emphasis is made on the issue of racial reconciliation around God's love. His love becomes the motivation for evangelism and for community. In each daily devotional, there is a biblical scripture that they are encouraged to read. There is a passage of scripture to read in the devotional itself. There is a devotional to read which focuses the reader on a single thought, broken into two, three, or four practical ideas they can utilize that day in their lives, and there's a thought to take with the reader each day which summarizes the theme concerning God's great love for them. You can order a copy of In His Image at the Eagles in Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, telling you we are praying you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.